Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord has been good to me. I hope he's been good to you over the holiday season. And I'll just say this, he's good all the time and twice on Sunday. Amen. And I just want to remind you again that God is God. And he rules in the affairs of men. You may be looking at the new year wondering about what's going to happen, and I want you to be assured that God has got it under control, and it will happen exactly how he lays it out. You say, what about all of these things that are going on in the world? North Korea being over into Ukraine and all these things, aren't they scary things? Oh, those are scary things, but all those things were laid out in the Bible a long time ago. We knew that all that was going to come to a head and all of it was going to come to one place. But for me, as a believer, I'm looking up, because my salvation draweth nigh. Amen. Now, you may not be ready to go, but we can take care of that before today's over with. If you want to know for sure how you can get out on the first boat, you say, was there another boat? Other people preach about a second boat, but I don't want to go on it. Amen. I want to go on the Lord Jesus, that ship that's coming in, the ship of Zion, amen? And so if you found your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the church at Corinth is a church that needed a couple letters, and again, but are they really that much unlike so many other people, amen, that needed direction? When I'm speaking of direction, I don't want to miss this morning, that on the back table there is our devotional. This is something that we put out and is absolutely free to you. And because this is the last Sunday of the year, we've mentioned it and had it ready for you. But if you're here and you've never used our devotion and you don't have a way that you on a daily basis get in the Word of God and study the Word of God and spend time with God, this is a great way to do it. It has a reading schedule for you to be able to read through the Bible in a year. And that may be more than you want to tackle. But it also has just a verse or two that you can go through and a devotional thought that will help you grow spiritually. And if you need a New Year's resolution that will help you grow spiritually, this is a good one to take. To say, I'm going to get this. Now, you can take the book on the back, and if you're like so many and you don't want the paper and you can't keep up with that book, if you get the book, it'll show you how to get the email, or you can get it an app on your phone where it'll be delivered to you every day. But either way, what I want for you to be able to spiritually grow is to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Coming to church on Sunday is good. It's what we need to do. It helps us grow, but it's not enough. We need to be with God on a daily basis. We need to spend time with Him and in His Word. Amen? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the writer is in the midst of the book, and we're starting out and jumping in, and he's even going to use the word moreover. That means that he taught us a truth in the past chapter that he's building upon. And we won't go back and lay the foundation of everything that was there, but he's given us the thought of that everyone that runs a race is going to run all. And that when you run, only one wins the race. And so they don't run uncertainly, and they don't fight as one that beateth the air. That means when you get in a fight, you're not trying to hit air, you're trying to land a punch. And if you're going to be in spiritual things, as he moves over into this chapter, he's going to tell us that you need to be certain about your steps in the Christian life. You need to walk certainly, not as someone that's just wandering around or stabbing at things as they go. You need to be certain of the person that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you can be certain in him about salvation, then we ought to be able to take certain steps through his word to grow up in our most holy faith. We ought to be able to punch the things in our lives, punch holes in the darkness, is what Dr. Lee Robertson preached about. I want to be a Christian that for the rest of the world that doesn't have light in their life of Lord Jesus Christ, I want to punch holes in the darkness so that they can see the light that I found in Jesus Christ. For all of us, we need to come to grips with the fact that this world is lost and dying, and it is getting darker every day. And it is only the sure-founded foot of the Rock of Ages that we can find a place that's stable. And I mean, for all of us, it's sure that everybody, it's room for everybody at the foot of the cross. It's stable ground. The Rock of Ages has been set for us. And today I want to preach on that, just simply the thought of the Rock of Ages. You say, well, preacher, are you sure? Listen, can I? The reason he's called the Rock of Ages is because he's timeless. The story of Jesus Christ as he is born in the manger led us to a place where he was one that came to die and rose again and is forever seated at the right hand of the Father until it's time for the Father to say, go back and get your church. Go back and get your children. For all of us, he's sure. He's the Rock of Ages. There's never been a time that people won't be able to call on him. In the past, there was never a time they couldn't call on him and be saved. In the future, there will never be a time that people cannot call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. If they do that in sincerity and in truth, they will always reach out to the Rock of Ages for salvation. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, but there's things in your life that aren't, listen, can I just get you excited about, instead of trying to hang off the cliff or to barely hang on, put two solid feet on the Rock of Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, and decide to live for him. Way too many times in our life, we want to have one foot in and one foot off. And that may be good enough to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. But you don't realize, many of us don't realize the kind of life that we could live if we gave ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him live in us and through us if we live that Christian life. Today we want to talk about just who he is as the Rock of Ages. I wish you'd bow your head with me this morning and we'll pray and we'll dive into the scripture. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I pray that as we bring a year to the close, Lord, and we look forward to a brand new year, Lord, it was the Rock of Ages last year that we stood upon. It was the Rock of Ages that the church was built upon. God, help us never to move. God, help us to stay firmly planted in everything that you have for us as a church. Help us to lift up Jesus, that he is the rock of our salvation. Lord, help us as we go forward today. Lord, I pray for God's people, those that are saved. Lord, I pray that you would go into their hearts, speak to them, and encourage them to live closer to you, Lord, to stand more firmly upon the foundation that has been built in their life. God, I pray for those that don't know Christ and they have no foundation of salvation. I pray today that they will see clearly that the stable relationship that they desperately need is one with the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation and then growth, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us now as we preach in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible is going to remind us again that there is something that's come before with the word moreover. Look at it with me, brethren. Who's being spoken to? The church. Believers. Now, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can listen in too because it'll help you become one. But for believers, sometimes we think that this isn't for us or this is just something for somebody else. But it's written to you, my brethren. It's written to the church of the living God. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Did you hear that? That ye should not be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual, look, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Can I just say and submit to you this morning, the Bible is given to us and it's showing us, and if you were to read down in the chapter, you would realize that the people in the wilderness, even though we are not Jews, we are not wandering in the wilderness, their lives and everything in the Old Testament is given to us to help us as in samples or examples or as admonition to let us know that sometimes everybody can be given everything and they still don't do it. He speaks of spiritual meat. They were out in a desert place and all their needs were supplied from God. But they weren't thankful. Everything they needed, now it didn't say everything they wanted, because they wanted some things from Egypt. They wanted some things that they didn't have out there, but all their needs were provided by Almighty God. Manna came down from heaven. I think Pastor Stephen described it as vanilla wafers. And if you don't like a vanilla wafer, That's okay. But I like them. And my wife makes this pudding that I dip them things in, and it makes them even more heavenly. So I don't know what the ladies in the wilderness made, but I can tell you now that if it was anything like a vanilla wafer, it was worth eating. And they added it to things in the spiritual drink. Can you imagine realizing a physical rock that followed the people of God through the wilderness, and when they needed water in a dry place, it gave them water? Can you imagine? Listen, now, I here in Haines City have talked about this before. This ain't the best water in the country. I'm not telling you any secrets. You all know, you turn on the tap and you're like, all of you at home, you can hear me now. Okay, so you wonder, again, when you let it settle out in the glass, but again, I'm telling you, if you've ever had some real good water that came up from a cold well that tasted good and cold, some of you maybe, I don't know, whatever it is, when you drink it out of your Brita filter that you had in the refrigerator, I don't know what kind of way you like to drink water, but when water is pure and right and cool and clean, it's refreshing. It takes care of a need of the body and the soul. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, he says they all drank of the same spiritual drink that came from a rock that represented Jesus Christ. Pure water. You think that dirty water came out of that rock? I think not. It was pure, pure water that came out of there. It came cool and it ran down. And that rock that they saw in the wilderness, listen, I'm going to tell you, it was one that brought forth the things that they needed. And every one of the people of God ate of the same thing. And they drank of the same thing. They saw the same pictures. They heard the same words of God. They saw the same clouds and lightnings and fires that led them. But not everyone was affected the same way. Not everybody decided, listen, I'm going to live for God, and I believe in Him, and I've seen Him and His awesomeness and His presence. Some of them decided to turn away and to discount the things of God and to not look to Him for everything, but to complain and say, yes, yeah, I'm glad He gave me something to eat, but how about this? And by the way, God wanted, they said, we don't want this vanilla wafers. We'd like to have some meat, and God gave them doves. Now, I don't know if you've ever eaten a good dove, you know, or quail. I'm sorry, quail. He gave them quail or dove, something about that size. Now, all of you, you're thinking about the doves that sit on the power line and things, right? But I'm just telling you, they're good fried too. Chicken's just a bigger bird of the same kind of thing. So, I mean, for all of us, when we start thinking about what God was good to them, even in their complaining. Is God not good to America, even in our complaining? Is God not good to His people? Sometimes when we complain, when He's given us everything. By the way, do you know that not every age of man, some of them have wandered through deserts and only had pieces of the Word of God? But God's been so good to you and I to give us the very words of God collected and put together in the form of the King James Bible that we can know is a solid foundational book for our lives. But how many of us forsake it? We don't read it. We don't drink of that well that God has purely given to us. And given, again, as we look into a brand new year, there are so many analogies that we could make to the things that God has given us and we're unthankful for. Church is one of those things that God has given us. Jesus died for the church, and He lives for the church, and He waits for us to boldly, as Christians, come before the throne of grace, to have a place to come together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as the day approaches, as we look to His coming. God gave us a church that'll have services and come together and encourage each other. But how many times do we forsake the coming together? We say, well, I go to church and He preaches the book and the book hurts me. It tells me about things I'm not doing right. That's what the book is for. Comfort comes when we do what God tells us to do. When you were a child and you disobeyed your parents, usually comfort didn't follow. It got abrasive. Because you wanted to be in correction and come forth. By the way, I don't know about you, but as a child, I learned some lessons the hard way. And my mom and dad didn't always spank me, beat me, paddle, whatever it is that you call it at your place. They didn't always use the rod. Sometimes I learned the hard way. One of the first times I remember was when they told me, don't touch that. Now, the stove was very hot. It was red, and I wanted to touch it. And they said, don't do that. Now, they weren't beating or swinging at me. They were trying to get across the room to stop me from hurting myself. Did you ever occur to you that God's trying to help you to stop hurting yourself? Do you ever realize that God's not just a God of a paddle or a spanking or a God of a hammer of judgment, but one of love that is trying to save you from yourself? Oftentimes when God wants the best for us, we don't want His best for us. The greatest wisdom we could ever learn is to realize that God loves us, and as the foundational rock in our lives, what He says can be trusted. That it is true and tried through the ages, and if we would just listen to Him, it would be the best thing for us. Where we think it would hurt us, or steer us wrong, or we wouldn't have any fun anymore, we would find out that living for God is the best life we could ever live. That living in His protection and in His holiness and His love, His peace and rest. You say, preacher, you can't always live in that. I'm just going to tell you that when we realize, sometimes when you go through the hardest things in this life, when you understand that I'm going through this, and again, and you lay it out by the Bible, that I'm just in a sin-cursed world. God's not after me to try to hurt me. You know how many people lay in a hospital bed and think that God's after them? Do you know how many people live this life and they think that God is out to get them, or that this is because I did something wrong or I did this? When you realize that we are just sinners saved by grace, and that God sent His Son to come from heaven and to die on Calvary, that He desperately desires to be the rock of our salvation, to be the foundation of our lives, to be built on our families, our personal lives, our churches should be built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Folks, all of us, when we get to that, we ought to come to the realization that He's a sure rock. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm talking about a sure rock. I'm talking one that can be counted on. He could be counted on in the wilderness, way back in the wilderness when there was no water if He didn't give water. By the way, I'll just say this. When you say, what happens if I do Jesus wrong? Will He still provide? Well, what did He do in the wilderness when He was the rock? Moses was commanded to smite the rock and to strike it to give us a good picture of Jesus being smitten for our salvation and broken. And then he was told to go and speak to the rock that it might give water, that for our age we could see and be an example to us that you don't have to go up and hit Jesus in this age, but just simply call upon His name and you'll be saved in this age. But Moses, in his frustration and anger of the people, he walked up and took the same rod and did it the same way he did the first time and messed up God's picture, struck the rock. Now, Moses paid for it, but the people didn't. When he swung and hit the rock, even though he did it a wrong way, the water still flowed from the rock and came out so the people might have what they desperately needed. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if you come to Jesus this morning and you call upon His name, eternal life will flow from that rock just like it always has. He's the sure rock. Now, there are people that preach Him wrong, do Him wrong, speak wrong about Him, but Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost, and that purpose is not ended. It continues in His church, even in this age. He's a sure rock. He's a solid rock. We've called Him the solid rock of our foundation. Can I just say this, and I said it before, but I want you to hear it again. The solid rock of Jesus Christ is the foundation that everything should be built upon. Your life, your beliefs, your walk for Christ, your family, your home, your church, everything should be built up upon the foundation that was laid, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Way too many times we want to put something else as a good chief cornerstone in our life. This is what my life is about. Folks, you can't lay and have the right kind of home and foundation without putting Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Everything must be built square off of that. Everything has to be laid square to the thing that is perfect, the one that was without blemish, the one that died and rose again. By the way, I'll just say, you say, how sure is this rock? This rock is so sure that he tied it throughout the whole scripture. When he went to build his church, he looked at his church, the disciples, and he said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, in Matthew 16:18. And he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If there's anything that is going to attack, anything that's going to get after you in this life and doesn't like Christianity or the things of this life, they hate Christians. Listen, the world, the flesh, the devil hated Jesus, and it hates you when you try to live like him. But there's a sure foundation, a place that you can stand. While the storms of this life rage and they try to tear things apart, there's one place you can stand, and it's the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's why the thing that will last until he comes is his church, the families that are in his church, the people that are in the church. The church is something that's not made up of a building or this concrete foundation, but is made up of the foundation of Jesus Christ and the people who have believed in him, baptized, and separated themselves into his church. You say, preacher, you're getting wound up this morning. I'm just getting started. Jesus is the rock of the ages. If I'm going to preach on the rock of ages, we ought to see that he's a sure foundation, that he's a solid foundation that can be trusted. He's been trusted by the early church. In this late hour before he comes, should the church not trust him now? Should we not cling to the rock of our salvation now more than we ever have? Should we trust in man and some president that just got voted in? Or should we trust in Jesus? Should we put our faith and our hope? Instead of praying all to Trump, we ought to pray to Jesus Christ and ask him to help the president. None of us are anything outside of Jesus Christ. And so how could any president be anything outside of Jesus Christ? How could any elected official or anybody that serves the people? It's what we want them to do. But somehow we think financial problems and all these things. We read the paper and we think, well, Elon Musk is going to fix it. Are you kidding me? He built electric cars. I don't trust that guy. You say, well, he knows about money. Yeah, how to take it. He's got to get it back. You know, there's a lot of people in Washington that already know how to take money. How about it? I know about it. You know about it. Folks, I'm just trying to lay a foundation. Our hope can't be laid up in men. It has to be laid foundationally in Jesus Christ. He has to be our foundation. We have to see him as our rock. We have to see him. I'm not against these men. But I believe that we ought to pray for them, and we ought to ask God to change things. We ought to ask God to guide them and give them wisdom. We got to stay and remember the solid rock. He's not just a solid rock, he's a severing rock, or he's a separating rock. Folks, when we get saved, that rock of Jesus Christ comes into our lives and he separates, and in your life you get separated unto his church, his family, to the saved or unsaved side of things. The saved and the lost. What do you mean lost? It means hopelessly lost without him. Wandering through this life trying to live for yourself, but when you have a foundation, you've got something to build on. And we're saved and solid-footed, severing. He's a severing rock. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just going to tell you. Do you know how many people in this life try to climb the rock? They want to climb up and get saved. They want to do good. I want more good to weigh out than my bad. I want to teach Sunday school. I want to be baptized to be saved. That ain't how you get on the rock. He's a discerning rock. You can't climb that rock. You've got to call upon the rock. And the rock of our salvation will pick us up. Look at Psalms 40 with me this morning. I want you to see this. Powerful scripture. Psalm chapter 40. Turn your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm chapter 40 and see that he's one that's a separating or a severing rock. In chapter 40 in verse number 2, I want you to see the Bible says, and he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Amen. Look at verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside, look at this, to lies. Folks, can I just tell you this morning that God blesses those that put their trust in the Rock of Ages. Not just in salvation, but it's a separating thing. You know that folks that believe in God and trust him and just put their faith in him, you know what the world thinks about people that'll tithe to their local church? They think you're crazy. How is it that you can give 10% of your income to something, and how could you do without that? You say, well, how could I live without doing that? How couldn't I give and be blessed of God so that God takes the 90 and takes it farther than my 100% could ever go? You say, preacher, all you're just preaching on money. Listen, I don't remember the last time I got on this, and if you can, you got a problem. Amen and amen. I'm not after you this morning. I'm trying to help you to get on the foundation and the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Way too many times we live on the slippery slope of a place where we will live our lives and depend upon ourselves. And by the way, I learned a long time ago, I could not depend in 100% of what I made. But when I gave my 10% to the Lord, I could trust in him to take care of the 90. Amen and amen. And while we're on giving, we'll go above the tithe to an offering. You say, more than 10%? That's what that is. That's what that is. That there is not part of my 10% that I owe God, that God asked me for to help take care of the church and everything that God wants to do. How, I'm just going to say, that there, that missions goal, you know what that's about? How much does that punch holes in the darkness? How much does that beat the air? Where places I can't go and things I can't swing at and places I can't send the light of Jesus Christ by myself, I can give to others who will go. I can give to others that will go and stay and be faithful. And they'll set up and show people, hey, you know what they preach over on the foreign field? Everybody that money goes to, they preach the Rock of Ages. They don't preach it in English, but they preach it in the language of the land, and they share with the word of God with others. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm just talking about a separating rock, one that will help us and understand that, listen, I don't know about you, but I can tell you the day of my life and every time that I have been obedient to the word of God and God himself, it's like being lifted up out of a little bit more of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock of, in the stable rock in my life. You say, that only happened when you got saved. No. If you are obedient to the word of God and you step out by faith, every step I've ever made towards a solid rock and foundation of the truth of the word of God has been one more step out of the mud and one more step towards the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Don't think just because you got saved that all the mud is cleaned off. Just because, you know, I don't know about you, but there's some places, especially at camp, that if you get off the road, you may not find a bottom. Things get planted out there and we try to grow new ones. We plant a dozer and grow a new dozer. You say, preacher, that don't really happen. There are places that don't seem like there's a bottom. But boy, I remember the day I got saved. Listen, everything didn't change as far as my life and who was in it. I still had things I had to clean up. But I knew that I had a good footing and I was on solid rock. I wasn't sinking anymore. I was on a solid rock. And the more of the mud I washed off of the solid rock, the more I realized just how sure my foundation was. The more I realized how separated or severed from the world that I used to be in. Now I was closer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just that. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. He's not just the severing rock. He's a smitten rock. We talked about this, and he was smitten. We won't turn to the passage in the Old Testament about it. I think it's best written about in Isaiah 53 and the prediction of what would happen to the Messiah when he came. Isaiah 53, if you would, and as you turn there, verse 1, he says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And look, he says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We look at this, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Can I just say this? Look at verse 6. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Folks, if there was, listen, Isaiah says it best under the inspiration of God and just lets us know that just like sheep, we all went astray. Jesus came, and this beautiful babe in the manger that we celebrate every year at Christmas time, it wasn't so celebrated back in the time of Jesus Christ when he was born. Yeah, we celebrate and we see the wise men came and the shepherds, but, you know, I don't know how many was in the group of wise men, but even if it was 100, it's a drop in the bucket of all the people in the world. Even if there were 6 or 7 shepherds that came and told of his birth, that was very small for the Rock of Ages that was born, the Son of God who came from heaven to come to die for each and every one of us. He was just seen. There was no comeliness or beauty in him. Nobody walking down the street said that must be the Son of God. It wasn't until his earthly ministry that people began to see and hear that this was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Folks, he's a smitten rock. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected, not just in what we think of Calvary, but throughout his life. He knew what it was like to be a teenager that wasn't popular. He realized what it was like to be have hard times and to have to make hard decisions and have to choose right over wrong and all the things that we battle with on a daily basis, and then stepped out in an adulthood and lived a ministry and a life that was separated from everything else and was smitten physically for our transgressions. He was crucified and died and rose again to pay our sin debt. But folks, the problem is sometimes we only see him that way. He's no longer smitten. He's no longer in the ground. He's risen again. The Rock of Ages is no longer in the tomb. He rose up from the grave and sits at the right hand of the Father and is coming back again. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. See that coming king, he's coming back to get his church, but when he comes back, the next time you see the rock, he's coming back in power. In Daniel chapter 2, it tells of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, king of all the world at the time, had. And I mean, he thought he was something. He thought he was powerful, but he had a dream that disturbed him. The dream was of an image, and it was every, I mean, powerful age that came through man. The Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire, all the way down to the Roman Empire, and came all the way to the place for all of us to understand that what we currently exist in today, and you may not like this, but I'll just tell you, you do realize that the Senate, the House, and our government is set up much like the Romans. That we have a constitution that came from the Word of God, but the way we did the balance of power came from Rome. And if you can't see iron mixed with clay, if you can't see even that today mixed together and see part of the Roman Empire still here, and listen, the Roman Empire fell. When the people realized that they could give themselves money out of the coffers, when the people realized that they could tear it down from the inside for their own personal gain, the people in Rome did that to their country. And it ceased to be an empire. Can I just tell you today, we live in times, and if we're not careful, things repeat themselves, don't they? But Daniel chapter 2, Daniel walks into the throne room. There's been a threat that all the wise men would be killed if somebody didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell him his dream. They had not only had to come up with the dream, but then they had to give him an interpretation of it. So Daniel walks in after prayer, and God gave him the dream that he had given Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 31 of chapter number 2, we read, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms were of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Can I just tell you, there's no secret. That stone that was cut out without hands was the Lord Jesus Christ. That stone was Jesus. And that stone is a picture of Jesus coming back and taking over. When we're talking about, I'm talking about thinking about this, folks. After he's coming for his church, Jesus is going to come from heaven. And he's going to take over this world. The battle of Armageddon and the stone that was cut out, the stone that the builders rejected, the rock of ages, the rock that was in the wilderness, the rock of salvation that you and I have called upon, will come from heaven and smash the image, and the image will break into pieces, and he'll set up his own kingdom. It's described here in the passage as the rock, not just being a rock or stone that was cut out, but becoming a mountain and built up. Listen, folks, I don't know you about you, but it helps us understand that in the end times, the winner is Jesus Christ. The one who sets up his kingdom and everybody falls on their face and says, King of kings and Lord of lords, it's the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The future for the Christian and the rock that you have trusted in is sure. Jesus is coming again for his church, and then he'll come again and set up his kingdom. The stone that the builders rejected is the stone that was cut out without hands. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation. I'll just ask you this morning. If you have called upon his name, have you decided that you want to live for him? That you want to be obedient to his word? How about this? You just want to be in his word and learn more about the rock of your salvation. I don't know what God spoke to your heart about today, but this book is full of things that God wants for us, not for us to do so that we can appease him. The thing that breaks God's heart, it breaks his heart, is when we consistently do things that hurt ourselves. They hurt the cause of Christ. Because we tell people that we're Christian, and then we live in a way that's not Christ-like. You say, preacher, why would you get after this? Because we got a brand new year, and we need to be reminded who it is that we serve and how sure the foundation is that we stand upon. And instead of just waiting the time out and staying exactly where we are, we need to take steps towards him on a sure foundation in Jesus Christ. Not stay stagnant, but to grow and to thrive and to be what God wants us to be. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, you've never called upon that rock, and you don't know him as your Savior, then today can be the brand new day that you launch out into a brand new life, become a new man or a new woman in Jesus Christ. I pray you wouldn't leave this building without knowing him today, knowing him as Savior. I pray you wouldn't leave this place without putting both of your feet firmly upon the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, with all my heart, I pray that you'll call upon his name. That when we give you an opportunity, that you'll step out during the invitation and you'll allow us to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're one of God's people, the book was written, moreover, brethren, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, what has God spoken to you about? He loves you and wants you to make a step towards him today. He wants you to do something that is positive, not just for him, but for you. Today, I beg you, whatever it is that the Spirit of God has told you to do as a believer, please don't let that pass. Don't wait till tomorrow to talk to God and say, God, I want to take a step towards you in faith. Please do that today. Would you stand to your feet? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, after I finish praying, would you just step out and meet me in the front? If you're a believer and you know God spoke to your heart about something, why don't you come and speak to Him about it this morning? Dear God, I beg you this morning, if there's someone here that does not know Christ, Lord, I pray that they would not allow the people that are in the building or things to bother them, but God, that with faith they would step out and put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the rock of their salvation. I pray for our church and our God's people. Lord, help them to do what you've asked them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Burt sings, would you step out and come?